So that's Mark 7, verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews who don't eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean."
Good morning. So that you know what's going to happen, my sermon is going to be split into two. And we're going to consider running the clean race, and part one. And we will then stand and sing in response, "I Trust to God's Truth," by the words of the hymn, "What Shall Wash Away My Sin?" And then, when we've had a reading from Psalm 119, I'll basically introduce a sermon that I'll preach when I return home after my holidays, God willing. Okay? So this is not an excuse for two long sermons. Or maybe running the clean race. Whether we like it or not, the Olympics are on the TV, and they are our mightily main focus. The Bible mentions the Olympics on a number of occasions. The Greek Games were prevalent in the New Testament, and you will discover that often the Christian life is likened to a race. For example, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." So running behind Jesus and running towards Jesus, we are those who actually have to engage in some serious running. Of course, as individuals, we have that responsibility. But actually, the Christian race is more like a team event where we help each other run together and we finish the race together. Well, this morning, let's look at running the clean race. And if you have your Bibles open in Mark chapter 7, there's no word of race here, but you'll see where we go with it, I hope, in a moment. So the clean race stands for living the perfectly clean life. Ben Johnson was a Canadian, a 100-meter runner. He ran in the 1988 Seoul Olympics, winning the gold medal in a world record of 9.79. 3 days later, he took the clean test, and it was discovered in the sample that he was unclean. He had illegal drugs within his system. He was stripped of his gold medal and his world record. He was disqualified and is now known by one word: cheat. It was medals before morals. And yet, before we get all judgmental on Mr. Johnson, we must all remember that none of us have lived a perfectly clean life before God as he defines it. Clean here means living for God 24/7 so that he gets all the honor. In other words, in Olympic thinking, there's only one podium and there's only one person on the podium, and that's God and nobody else. And therefore, here's the bad news this morning. We are all cheats because we do not live this way. Don't know if you're like me. You replay some of your past. I used to try to play football. And what happens now is that I replay in my mind some of the great goals I scored, all three of them, and all the great passes I made, none of them, and the one great tackle I ever made in my whole history of playing football for 20 years or so. All the rubbish has gone. I played loads of rubbish. You see, because the podium test means that I will always replay what is great about me. We are cheats. God alone deserves the glory. And it has been right for us this morning, hasn't it, to give him praise in song in the way that we have. But the test is not how much we sing his praises in the way that we do in that way. It's actually in the nitty-gritty of my daily living. What's being replayed in my mind about either God or me? We have run, therefore, as far as God is concerned, a spiritually dirty race. And Jesus confirms that we are all spiritually dirty in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is being criticized here by the religious and morally clean, the Pharisees, the separated ones. They thought that through all their rules and all their ritual washings that they were clean before God. And these religious police people spotted Jesus' followers washing with unclean hands. They didn't use ceremonial water. And so they criticized Jesus concerning this. He, after all, was the Lord of these disciples, and he should have known a whole lot better. And Jesus turns to these Pharisees and says, well, you're just like the cup. You're washed on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside. We have a particular cup at home, and it always looks clean on the outside, but it's terribly stained on the inside. It's always my joy sometimes to take the bleach and just pour it into the cup, leave it there, and come back, and what do you discover? Clean on the inside. Jesus is speaking in this passage to the most clean people there were at his time, morally and externally. And he says to them, you are unclean. He quotes a particular part of the Old Testament. These people honor me with their lips, verses 6 and 7. But their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Here were self-righteous people who religiously had decided that all their rules, all their traditions, were preferable to the clear commands of God. For example, honoring one's father and mother, they had nullified. If that you gave your gift to the temple, then you didn't have to provide for your mother or your father. And Jesus turns to them and says, "You're filthy on the inside. Your heart is far from me. You just come with your lips and nothing more." But worse, in verses 20 to 23, Jesus turns to all humanity and speaks to all of us this morning, whether we're self-righteous and religious or not. Listen to what he has to say. Listen to what he has to say. "What comes out of a person, you and me, is what defiles them. For what is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean." There's the bad news. And none of us can disagree with that, can we? The slogan for Team GB in the Olympics this year is, "Bring on the great." Well, bring on the great, please. Bring on Mr. Clean. Bring on Jesus. God knew what was wrong with us. We were unclean in his sight. We had not lived to his glory. We had lived to our own glory. We had cheated on him. And so God sent his son to fix it. Hebrews chapter 9 may open this up for us in verses 14 to 17. You don't need to turn to it. I'm just going to quote it. Then say two things out of it. "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." Two things about Jesus from this passage. Number one, Jesus the clean. Do you notice? He offered himself through the Spirit unblemished, unstained to God. Jesus Christ ran a clean race. He lived the clean life. He lived the clean life as he was being trained to use the potty as a little boy. He lived the clean life as he was educated. He lived the clean life as he obeyed his guardians. He lived the clean life relating to his siblings. He lived the clean life going to the synagogue to be instructed about God and his word. He lived the clean life reading scripture in private and learning to pray. He lived the clean life with the hormones of a teenager. He lived the clean life in the workplace. He lived the clean life by treating all women with sexual purity, including not lusting for them in their heart. And every woman in this room would feel safe in the presence of Jesus. He did not commit sexual adultery or immorality, even in his heart. He lived the clean life by accepting that he was born a male. He lived the clean life by affirming marriage, though he lived the single life. He lived the clean life by faithfully teaching the Bible and discipling his male and female followers. He lived the clean life by training male leadership. He lived the clean life by accepting the care from female followers and dignifying them with word ministry. They were testifiers of the resurrection. He lived the clean life by resisting all temptation with the written word. He lived the clean life by confronting all unclean self-righteousness, that which we have witnessed in Mark chapter 7. Yet at the same time, he reached out to a broken world and ate with the scumbags that the Pharisees thought were scumbags. Christ had a pure thought life and a heart purely motivated only to God's honor. Indeed, Jesus would constantly pointing to, "Look how brilliant my Father is." Unblemished to God, he offered himself. There was none of Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news for us. Jesus is clean. But Mark, Hebrews chapter 9 also tells us that Jesus became unclean. He offered himself without spot to God, in order that God may indeed render him unclean, for you and for me. Jesus went to the cross for dirty sinners, such as you and me. How bad am I? I have to say to you, the cross tells me how bad I am. Did it take all of this to make me clean before God? Could there not have been a nicer way found? A cleaner way, as far as I was concerned? You're concerned? Jesus engaged in all this clean living that he might become the ultimate unclean person in the history of the world. Jesus, we're told, became sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus died on that cross as if your sin and my sin, the sin of cheating on God and taking the glory to ourselves, the sin of taking the good gifts that God has given them and abusing them and using them for ourselves, it was as if all of that was what he had done and nobody else. And his pure blood was poured out on the cross as our sacrifice to cleanse all of that away. And through Jesus, we get a perfect moral record before God. That through Jesus, God looks at us in TCM, if we are followers of Jesus, and it's as if we had never sinned. More importantly than that, it's as if we have always perfectly obeyed God in every way. It's as if we have only ever lived a clean life from the inside out. It's as if we have lived perfectly for the honor of God and never dishonored him at all. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. My favorite film is Shawshank Redemption. Andy Dupre is wrongly accused of a crime he did not commit. He's imprisoned in Shawshank prison for several years. But in his cell each night, with a small hammer, he chisels out a tunnel. The hole is covered over with a poster. And one night, he crawls through this tunnel into the sewage prison pipe full of filth. And he swims along this filth for however long it takes. And he comes out into the river. And one of the iconic moments in the film is him standing like this. And it's pouring with rain, free and clean. What's on offer through Jesus today, my friends, is that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross on the basis of a clean life and became absolutely, utterly, spiritually and morally filthy for you and for me. That we, the guilty and the dirty, could go free and clean forever. You still awake? Is that good news? Is that worth singing about? Well, we're going to stand and sing. We'll give them time to get up here. Maybe this morning, for the first time, you will respond to the truth. Maybe you want a clean life, a clean start. You can have it in Jesus. Maybe as a follower of Jesus, you're very conscious of the sinfulness inside you, even though you're a follower of Jesus. Let's use this hymn to respond prayerfully as well as joyfully to the great freedom of cleanness that we have in Christ.
Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word.
Thanks, Tom. Okay, for the next few moments, let's just focus on Psalm 119 now. Cleaned up by Christ, cleansed from a guilty conscience that has dishonored God, saved from death to life in order that we might serve God forever. And yet, how does that play out in our lives as followers of Jesus? Because there is now an issue there, isn't there? If we have rejoiced, as we have, that we are clean forever in the sight of God. But hang on a minute. You and I all know that actually this past life, this past week, we've not lived fully to the honour of God 24/7. And we wouldn't want anybody visiting us today to think we're all nicely sorted out. We're all clean and perfectly clean. In one sense, we are. And in another sense, we still live stained lives. I don't know if you're like me. You put on a clean shirt. Put on a clean shirt today. I'm walking into the church and Linda's walking behind me and says, oh, you've got a stain there. I thought it was clean, but my eagle-eyed wife saw it. Well, I can't change it. Too late. And I'm not going shirtless for anybody. Put on a clean shirt to go for a meal. And it often happens to me. There I am at the table. I know the theory of getting food from the plate through a spoon into my mouth, but it seems to fail quite often. And yeah, there's the inevitable stain or two or even three. And I'm always at a table of clean eaters. It's really rather unnerving, you know. All those people who carefully cut up their food and get it so carefully to their mouth, and they just dab there, you know, and it's too much for me. You're a people of clean eaters? I'm my only dirty eater in the whole of TCM this morning? Oh, good, I'm feeling encouraged by that. And that's true of our Christian life. Our Christian life is following Jesus. We have been cleaned up forever. But we still keep on staining our lives by making sinful choices. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Let's put it another way, and maybe a helpful way. How did the young man Jesus keep his way pure? The unblemished life that we've just celebrated. He did it by living according to God's word. He lived out Psalm 119, for one thing. For Christ, and therefore for us through Christ, it means the hard work of reading, memorizing, studying, understanding, and applying God's word. The emphasis on meditation here is also interesting, isn't it? I meditate, we're told in this particular section of the psalm. Meditation is recalling to mind. People who fall in love meditate, don't they? You know what they're meditating on? They're meditating on the person they love. And they're remembering the words that have been said and maybe the actions that have been engaged in. I was washing up as a student. That was one of our duties. I was washing up with Kenny. Kenny was doing the washing up and I was doing the drying up. And I was doing a lot of talking, as I often was, and he was trying to listen. But then I caught him not listening. All of a sudden, a great change came up. It was a beautiful moment, actually. He began to think about the girl he loved. I know that, but I won't tell you how I know that, because it may sound a bit weird. But he definitely was thinking about her as he leaned forward into the sink to do whatever he was going to do. That's what happens, isn't it? People who fall in love know what this means. You're not just meditating for the sake of meditating. You're trying to get a person who's already in your heart deeper into your heart. And the Word of God is hard work, as we will see in a moment. And we have to indeed put this Word deep into our hearts, because we want to seek after God and to know God and His amazing love in our lives and the ability to live a clean life even though we make wrong choices. You come to a 70 level office block. What do you choose? A 30 second lift to the top, or do you take the stairs? Who's taking the stairs? Nobody's taken. Oh, some of us are taking the stairs because you don't like lifts, maybe. You know, but if you didn't like lifts, you would probably take the lift. What's the Christian life? A 30-second zap to the top, or climbing up the stairs? I have to say to you, my friends, that the Bible is written to people who are climbing the stairs. It's got nothing to say to the boy wonders in the lift. There is no zap that takes away the hard work of engaging with God, encountering God in His Word on a daily basis, and making sure that that Word not only gets memorized, but it gets understood, and it gets down into our affections, and it gets down into our decision making and the desires that drive our life. And that is indeed hard work. And it's the hard work that the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in on your behalf and my behalf. And it's through Him and only through Him that we can do it too. So as I finish, just see two things about this section of the psalm. God's Word, deep in the heart, verses 9 to 12. God's Word is really God in action in our lives. As we encounter God in His Word, we will discover, yes, of course, that we are unclean. But there's also that reality that we are clean through Jesus, and that God will keep cleaning us up through Jesus. And as we do so, we discover the delightful love of God in deeper, richer ways. Which is why we hide God's Word in our hearts. So what was happening to Kenny as he was washing up? He was hiding in his heart. He's hidden in his heart words and actions about Rhoda, the one he loved. And it was impacting him even as he washed the dishes and stopped talking to me. And we hide God's Word in our hearts because God has amazingly broken into our lives through His Son. And we want to treasure Him as we ought to treasure Him. And in so doing, as we hide God's Word into our hearts, so there is that ongoing miracle of really getting to know God. And because we know if we don't do this, we could easily stray from God. The psalmist says so. We could wander off the path. We could go our own way. We could sin against God. That's our great fear, isn't it? It's my great fear on a daily basis. So we need to store up the Word and give praise to God. It's what lovers do, don't they? If I follow the illustration. What do lovers do? They meditate on their loved one. And they give praise in their hearts to their loved one. And sometimes even verbalize that to other people. And as we get to know God and His Word, so the praise of God continues to inhabit our lives and strengthen our lives and deepen into us. And thus, we are those who know what it is to move forward faithfully, living clean lives. That's how it works. So therefore we pray, teach me your decrees, O Lord. That's our prayer, isn't it? Right now it is. Lord, I want to run a clean race behind Jesus. You've made that possible for me. I will run all the way, I might say in my head, to that destiny of perfect cleanness. Help me run. Help me run with the help of your word and the fellowship of God's people. God's word deep in our hearts. And I have to say to you, that's just hard work. I might prefer the 30 seconds up to the top, but there isn't one. I'm just going to have to walk up one landing after another, all the way to the top. But at the top, there's already Jesus. He's run the race. He's pioneered the way. He's already shown that it can be done by relying on the Spirit, by relying on the Word, by relying on fellowship with God's people. The very things that we need, he actually used. No, he didn't rely on his deity. That's a loophole for us, isn't it? He had to rely on believing humanity. And that's what he was. And we can run his way through his strength as God's word comes more deeply into our hearts than ever before. It's just hard work. But you never got anywhere without hard work, did you? The athletes that are running in the Olympics are not getting anywhere without hard work. They've had to give it. I heard an interview this week that some of the rowers had one day off in 6 weeks. So committed were they to winning. Well, our Jesus has already won, and we already have his victory in our lives, and there is therefore less excuse for us to discipline ourselves towards the word of God. God's word deep in our hearts is very important, verses 9 to 12, but also the response from our lives, verses 13 to 16, as we finish. He's moving his lips here, recounting all the law of God. He's reading aloud scripture, if you like. I'm sure that's what Jesus did when he was on this earth. He would take up scripture, the Old Testament part, and he would read it aloud, and he would meditate, and he would memorize, and he would seek to understand, and he would develop his life on the basis of that. One of the helpful things I sometimes engage in is when I'm very tired and I can't seem to focus so well in private reading of scripture is that I put a CD of scripture on. And then I listen to it. And so just hearing the voice of scripture being read by another human being is helpful to my soul. We must get the word of God into our lives so that we may respond appropriately to the God who loves us. And it's that process, that long-term process. No, it's not done in a few minutes. It's not done over a week. It's not even done over a month. It's done over years. Now, suddenly, something of the truth will catch us, and we will go, wow, that this makes me sound like a hero, but it's not meant to be, but it illustrates. I've sat in one of my favorite coffee houses, reading scripture. That makes me a great guy, but it doesn't. And just the wow of John 17, verses 24 to 26, caught my soul, and I had to go and buy another coffee. You've got to stay there, haven't you? When you're in the zone, you've got to stay there. This word has got to do its work in our lives by the Spirit. And yes, we believe in the Spirit as he applies this great word to our lives. No, sometimes when I read scripture, I don't get a lot out of it. But I just have to keep on reading scripture and reading scripture. And then suddenly I'll turn a corner and a little light will go on and I'll say, oh yes, oh yes. And it'll change me a little bit more. That's how Jesus lived. We're followers of Jesus. And what emerges out of that, from time to time, is a delight in God. I came out of Nero that particular morning, a very rich man. It cost me 2 cups of coffee, who cares? But I was a rich man. Why was I a rich man? The wealth that one has in Christ eternally had just got a little bit more into my soul. And God becomes then more delightful to us then. Yes, we are to reverence God, and we are praying about that this morning in the prayer meeting at 10 o'clock. But there comes time, you know, as we engage with Scripture and we think, wow, what a God. Which is why the section says, I will not neglect your word. I read before coming here Hebrews 9:14. I put it on my Facebook eventually. That doesn't matter, you don't have to go there. So moved by it all. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our consciences from sin, all acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. I will not neglect your word, because there will come a moment in the reading of that word that there will be such an explosive, sweet, radical, earth-shaking encounter with the living God. It will make it all worthwhile, the reading and the reading, where I got possibly nothing for weeks.